Over the past few years, we've heard a lot about fake news. That phrase may not be new in its origin, but it was certainly popularized, especially by our former president. We don't hear that phrase as much now. I wonder if because it's so hard to tell what's fake and what's real. Some have even adopted that old joke, do you know how you know if the media is lying? If their lips are moving. It's gotten that bad. You know, fake news is not new, however. We find fake news going all the way back to the beginning of human history. In the Garden of Eden, the serpent was there spreading fake news, and Satan's been doing it ever since. Jesus said of him in John 8, verse 44, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. I think if that old joke had been around 2,000 years ago, Jesus could have said, you know how you know when Satan's lying? When his lips are moving. That's it. He is the originator of all fake news. Now, as we celebrate Easter this morning, and the wonderful news, the greatest news of all, that Jesus is alive, that Jesus has conquered death, he has paid for our sins, and he has defeated the last enemy. There's also fake news that went along with that first Easter Sunday. And echoes of that fake news reverberate even to today. We're going to begin this morning in Matthew chapter 28. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 28, where the first 10 verses reveal the fabulous truth testified. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, and an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Just as Jesus had promised, throughout his life, he rose from the dead. An angel came and rolled the stone from the tomb to prove that it was empty. Now we're told here that women came to the tomb at dawn on that first day of the week, Sunday. They're defined as Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. This other Mary is the wife of Clopas. He was one of the ones on the road to Emmaus later on that Easter day. And many believe she was a sister of the mother of Jesus. When they came, an angel had rolled the stone away and was sitting on the stone and giving them the good news. Jesus had risen from the dead. Go tell his disciples that he's going to go to Galilee and they'll meet him there. Fabulous news. Wonderful news. Jesus is alive. The same one that they watched being nailed to a cross, horribly tortured, and finally executed, is alive. And he wants to see his disciples again. Now, it's very important to note that in all four Gospels, women are the first eyewitnesses of the resurrection. You say, why is that important? As we're going to see, the government of that time suggested that this is all a conspiracy. This is all a made-up story to fool people. But I guarantee you that in the first century, if they wanted to make up a story to convince people of something that wasn't true to begin with, they would never have used women as the first eyewitnesses. Not to insult our ladies that are here today. In those days, women were not considered reliable. In fact, their testimony was not even used in court. So there's no way that the gospel writers, if they're inventing this story, would have had women as the first eyewitnesses. Yet in each of the four gospels, that is how the story goes. And this is the fabulous truth that's testified. Jesus is alive. He is risen from the dead. And yet, on that very first Easter, we also read of the fabricated tale that was told. It didn't take long for the good news to get out, for fake news to also rear its ugly head. And we read about that in Matthew 28, verses 11 through 15. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. While the believers are worshiping the risen Christ, the unbelievers are plotting to destroy the witness of the resurrection. By now, some of the soldiers had realized that they were in a desperate plight indeed. They had failed in their mission. They were to guard that tomb. They were to make sure that that Roman seal on the stone was not violated and that that body stayed in the grave. And they had failed. Now, to be honest, we're not sure if these are Roman soldiers or if they are the temple authorities. Most believe that they were Roman soldiers. And Roman soldiers who were caught sleeping while on duty were executed. And so these guys are in it deep, and they know it. Now, it is interesting that they don't report to Pilate. They report to the chief priests. Part of that could be that Pilate had basically given the chief priest this guard. I think there's another reason, though. They realized that the chief priests didn't want this story out any more than they did. And so they go to the priests and tell them what happened. And then we're told that the priests in turn called the elders together. This was probably not the entire Sanhedrin. This might have been an executive committee within the larger body. Certainly Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus weren't part of this meeting. And it may have been some of the wealthier members of the Sanhedrin because they were going to have to raise a substantial amount of money pretty quickly because part of the plan was to bribe these guards. And it must have been a considerable sum of money. You know, they've been through a harrowing experience. And their lives are literally on the line. But for the chief priests and the rulers of Judea, their power and reputation was on the line. And so they hatched this plot, and they give a substantial bribe to these soldiers to go and tell them the story that during the night, while we slept, the disciples came and stole the body. Now understand, these men on the Sanhedrin, they're no fools, okay? They were very crafty, clever men. But they also realized that the only thing they could do was to start a propaganda crusade against the truth. All they could do was to concoct a lie, to produce fake news, and hope that people believe it. Because, as we're going to see, they had no other alternative. There was no other way to try to squelch this truth that didn't fit their narrative. And so they resort to a lie. So there really is a conspiracy, but it's not by the disciples. The conspiracy is by the governing authorities that are issuing this false narrative in order to keep people from the truth. You know, they could have put a stop to all of the wild rumors about a resurrection just by simply producing Jesus' body. And that's one thing they could not do. They had no evidence to back up their story. So all they could do is to lie about it and try to change people's opinions that way. But you know what? That first century cancel culture couldn't cancel Christ. They could not stop this movement from happening that is still going on to this very day. And how ironic that the chief priests resort to this story that the disciples came and stole the body. That was the very purpose that they went to Pilate to have a guard put and to have the stone sealed. They were so afraid that that was going to happen. And then it didn't, but they're going to propagate that story anyway. Now, this stolen body theory founders on two insurmountable obstacles: the problem of motive and the problem of execution. To plan a tricky grave robbery of a closely guarded tomb would have required a really strong incentive by daring an extremely skillful group of men. You know, one group that probably could have pulled this off would have been the Mission Impossible team, right? You know, they probably would have had some diversionary explosion off to the side, and as the guards are going to check that out, they come in and they've got all this, the gadgets and everything. Problem is, who plays Peter Graves? Not Simon Peter, I'll tell you that right now. Now, when you look at the disciples in the aftermath of Jesus' crucifixion, where are they? They're in hiding. They're afraid for their lives. They're cowering in fear of the Jews. They're not sitting around saying, hey guys, we got to come up with something quick. You know, this gig didn't work out. And quick, before the unemployment office opens on Monday, let's come up with something. You know, hey, if we pull this off, they'll name churches after us someday. You don't see that in the upper room, do you? That's not what was going on here. So you have a problem of motivation. And then you have the problem of execution. How do you do that? You know, you've got a group of guards that are there for the very purpose of keeping people out. If you wonder how many that might have been, later in the book of Acts, when it talked about Peter being held in jail, there were 16 guards. So let's say that was a detachment, 16 guards. They slept in shifts, so at the very most, only half of them would have been asleep. To move a 2-ton stone that was sealed and to take the body out. And here's another one. Why would they have unwrapped the body? Because the grave clothes were left in the tomb. Who would do that? And to do all that without disturbing their sleep. Come on. It takes more faith to believe that than it does to believe the truth. And that's the way it is with fake news. It takes more faith to believe that than it does to believe the truth. But the theory goes, if you say it loud enough and long enough, people are going to believe it. And people believed it then. People believe it today. So they had their fake news that the disciples came and stole the body. And Matthew tells us in verse 15 that this story was being spread among the Jews to this day, probably 35 years after the fact, when Matthew was writing this gospel. It was still being spread. This story was still going on. You know, perhaps the strongest argument against their fabricated tale unfolded in the weeks, months, and years following the resurrection. Because we know that these same disciples, starting in Jerusalem, began a movement that within 30 years had turned the world upside down. And the opponents of Christianity did not just let it go. These men were arrested. These men were threatened. They were flogged. They were, in some cases, killed because of this story. And no sane person will die for what they know is a lie, let alone the dozens and then hundreds and then thousands of people in their wake that are willing to put their lives on the line. No one will do that for something they know is not true. That in itself weakens their story a great deal. Now, unfortunately, the fake news hasn't stopped. As we can see, the fashionable trends today regarding the resurrection of Jesus. Some of you may recognize one or more of those titles. These are books that were published, I'll say in the last 50 years anyway, that try to debunk the resurrection of Jesus. This is the 20th century version of fake news that's going on today. And some of them will try to repeat the stolen body theory, although that's pretty well been discredited. And so there are other narratives that come out. Maybe you have heard of them, or maybe you will. There's a theory that the women went to the wrong tomb. That in their grief and sorrow, they just stumbled upon the wrong tomb that looked a lot like Joseph of Arimathea's, and it turned out to be empty, and so they're saying, oh, Jesus must have been alive. Can any of you figure out why that holds no water? If they had gone to the wrong tomb, the authorities would have gone to the right tomb and pointed out the body. End of story. No credibility to saying that the women went to the wrong tomb. It would have been too easily corrected. And the Bible tells us that the women were there. They watched Jesus die. They watched him being taken down from the cross, and they watched where the tomb was. Very unlikely they would have mistakenly gone to the wrong tomb, but even if they had, it would have been easily corrected. A second explanation of the empty tomb is called the swoon theory. This is a real popular one. It says that Jesus never actually died on the cross. He just passed out. And then in the cool of the tomb, he revived. All right. Let's just try and hypothetically suppose that that was possible, even though it's not. The Romans were really good at execution. They knew when somebody was dead. But let's just say that they put Jesus into that tomb, rolled the stone in front of it, and he's still alive. Don't forget all that had happened to him during Good Friday. Not just being nailed to the cross, but the scourging, the crown of thorns being pounded down on his head, the crucifixion itself, the spear being thrust into his side, all of that blood loss, all of that trauma, and he's going to wake up, roll away a two-ton stone in front of the tomb that was sealed, overcome the guards, and then disappear? Come on. Are we really that gullible? Sadly to say, there are people who are. Because that is a popular piece of fake news that's going around about Easter to this day. There's a third idea that thieves stole the body. Okay, number one, why? It's not like they could sell his shroud on eBay. Why would they do it? Why would they leave the grave clothes? And again, at some point, his body would have surfaced. And it never has. A fourth, and maybe it's the least unreasonable explanation, is that either the Roman authorities or the Jewish authorities took the body of Jesus into their own custody. They were afraid that the disciples would steal the body. That's true. And so they decided, well, we'll just take the body and keep it ourselves, and that way we know that it's not stolen. Maybe there's a little bit of logic to that, but it goes back to the question, if they had the body, why didn't they produce it? You know, the remains of Jesus of Nazareth would have put an end to the Christian movement. Would have been over. So if either of these groups of authorities would have taken the body into their own custody, they would have produced it on or after the day of Pentecost and said, these people are lying and it'd be over. They didn't. Why? Because they didn't have it. They never had the body of Jesus. No one has ever been able to produce the remains of Jesus of Nazareth because he rose from the dead. And again, it takes more faith to believe the fake news than it does to believe the good news. And just looking at how the Jewish authorities and later the Roman authorities treated those early Christians emphasizes the point that they could not disprove the resurrection of Jesus. They tried intimidation. They tried persecution. They tried all kinds of public displays. You think of Nero blaming the Christians for the great fire of Rome. You know, and again, a piece of fake news, but there were people that bought it. And these Christians are met with some of the worst imaginable ways of persecution and death. If at any point they could disprove the resurrection, the church would have collapsed. They could not. And so we are left with the good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose from the dead. It may take faith for us to believe that, but I would suggest it takes more faith to believe the other accounts. This is the only story that makes logical sense and has actual evidence behind it. You say, how can you prove the resurrection? I might be able to prove the resurrection, but I can't prove an empty tomb. And you can't have a resurrection without an empty tomb. And there were, according to the Apostle Paul, over 500 witnesses of the resurrected Christ. So there is much more evidence for the Easter story than there is for all of the false narratives that have come along since. But it is true that ultimately, believing the Easter story, the miracle of the resurrection of Jesus, is an act of faith. Many people have believed in that in the first century and in every generation since, right up to the present day. It's not a stretch to say that the fact of the first Easter changed the lives of his disciples forever. Again, Simon Peter is a great example. I mean, on Thursday night or early in the hours of Friday morning, he denies three times that he even knows Jesus. And less than 2 months later, he is proclaiming that Jesus is alive, that he is the only way to God, and eventually would lay down his own life for the same Jesus he claimed three times he didn't even know. That's a transformation. Those men that were huddled in the upper room, fearful of their lives, came out and turned the world upside down. It changed their lives. When the women came back and said, "We've seen Jesus, he's alive," they didn't shrug their shoulders and say, "Yeah, that's interesting," and go about their business. They were never the same. And those who put their faith in Jesus Christ never are. You see, you can accept that Jesus of Nazareth lived, died, and even rose again as facts, and they may not change anything in your life. You can believe that George Washington was the first president of the United States. Does it change your life? If it could be proved to you that he wasn't, would that change your life? I doubt it. It's a fact. You believe it. But there's something about faith, and especially faith in Jesus Christ, that changes the life. We are never the same. And I want to challenge you this morning. If you've been going to church year after year after year, maybe you come on Christmas and Easter, and you know the story about Jesus, and yeah, I can accept that. But it doesn't change the way you live. I'm not sure you really believe it. Because faith in Jesus Christ will change your life and you will never be the same. Nobody ever has. And because he lives, you can face tomorrow even though you don't know what tomorrow holds. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Did you catch that? All fear is gone. We have lived in a world for the last 12 months that has been gripped by fear. But because Jesus lives, all fear is gone. We do not need to fear tomorrow. We do not need to fear death. We do not need to fear anything. Why? Because Jesus lives. That is the good news. That's why we're here. And that's why we need to go from here and tell the world. Because He lives, they can face tomorrow. Because He lives, their fears can be gone. Why? Because I know who holds the future. And doesn't it make life worth living? Knowing that Jesus lives. Knowing that Jesus lives in me. Knowing that He is changing me into what He wants me to be. That is the good news. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what we celebrate on this Easter. Will you bow with me as we close in prayer? Lord Jesus, we celebrate this day that You rose triumphantly from the tomb. You conquered death. You conquered the devil. You conquered this world. And You have invited us to share in Your victory. I pray that the truth of Easter will not only educate our minds, it will change our lives. May everyone who encounters us realize that there's something different, and the difference is You. Help us, like Your early disciples, to be faithful in telling others about You so that they can share in the victory You won on that first Easter Sunday. It is in Your name we pray. Amen.